The story that is in 2 Kings chapter 3 is a very interesting story. It's not one of the familiar stories in the Bible, but it's a story that if you pay attention to it, it will grab your attention. And if you don't hear anything else tonight, just listen to the story, because I'm sure that as you hear the story, you can draw the truth that God has for you from it, just from the story. I'm going to make some points from the story tonight and the way the Lord spoke to my heart about it, but he may speak to your heart in a different way about it. Ahab was king of Israel. He was married to Jezebel. He was one of the most wicked kings that ruled Israel. He and Jezebel led the people of Israel, which were 10 tribes that belonged to God, to worship Baal and to worship other false gods. And Israel, under Ahab, had the nation of Moab under subjection. In fact, they taxed the nation of Moab. Moab was known for raising sheep and other kind of animals. And Israel taxed Moab, the Bible tells us earlier in that chapter, 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams every year. Okay? Big number, 100,000 of each every year. Well, Ahab died. Okay? And when he died, his son, Joram, took over. And when Joram took over, Moab rebelled against Israel. They said, we're not going to pay this tax, or this levy, whatever you want to call it. We're not going to pay it anymore. We paid it, to your dad, but we're not going to pay it to you. And so the king of Israel, Joram, got together with a couple of other kings. He got together with the king of Judah. Now, Judah was comprised of the two other tribes of Israel. And Joram talked to Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, who is not mentioned by name in this chapter. And he said, hey, would you go with me? I want to go up against Moab, and I want to show them that I'm just as powerful as my father, and that they should continue to pay this tax. And even though God did not approve of Jehoshaphat, who was a pretty good king, by the way, of his alliance with the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat went ahead and did it. This wasn't the only time. He did it one other time where he joined up with the king. In fact, he joined up with Ahab one time. But they joined together. These three kings went up to fight against Moab to show Moab that, again, Israel was still a powerful nation, even though King Ahab had died, and that they were going to demand that Moab continue to pay this tax or this levy that they had been paid. So they started out. It was a seven-day journey to Moab, and really, Moab was outnumbered and outgunned. Again, they were a nation that were known for raising animals. They weren't a nation that were known for their military might. And so as these three kings gathered together to go up against Moab, they thought, well, this is going to be no problem. This is not even going to be a challenge. We're going to be able to go and we're going to defeat Moab. We'll reinstate the levy. They'll repay the levy. And there won't be any problem at all with our journey, with our getting there, and with our defeating them. Well, they had a problem. They went on this seven-day journey, and they found no water. No water for the soldiers to drink. No water for their animals that were with them to drink. God just withheld the rain. God dried up the creeks. God dried up the rivers that should have been there on the way. And they had no water. In fact, the king of Israel made the statement, God has brought us together to destroy us. And again, it just goes to show, as Greg was testifying a moment ago, we may think that we have everything we need in hand. We may think that that we're not going to have any problems, that we've got it made, so to speak, and yet God can take away everything that we have in the matter of moments. He can just take it away from us. And I told Greg a moment ago, sometimes God does that to us when we get too proud. Sometimes God does that to us when we think, well, I've got it made. I've got everything I need. I don't need anything else from God. I don't need to depend on God. And God said, okay, I'll show you. I'll show you that you still need to depend on me. I'll show you that you still need to trust me for the things that you need in your life. I think about that that farmer that Jesus talked about. He had a bountiful crop. And when he harvested his crop, he tore down his barns and built bigger ones, filled up those bigger barns, and said to his soul, hey, you don't have anything else to worry about. You've got it made. Your barns are full. And God came to him and said, you fool. You fool. Oh, and by the way, the Bible says only a fool says there is no God. He said, you fool, this night thy soul will be required of thee. So here were these three kings. They were on their way to, they thought it was going to be an easy battle. They thought it was going to be an easy war. They thought they were going to have no problem. And before they even got there, they had a problem. They had no water. God was showing them that he was still in charge. He was still in control. And when you think you have no problems, God, and don't depend on God, God says, well, I'll just give you a problem so you will depend on me. And that's where we picked up the story in verse 11. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? Now again, Joram, the king of Israel, his mom and dad had led Israel to worship Baal. You remember it was Ahab who Elijah faced on Mount Carmel and said, why halt ye between two opinions? If Baal be God, then worship him. But if Jehovah God be God, then worship him. And they had that test on Mount Carmel. They built an altar. He said to the prophets of Baal, there were 400 of them plus 450 of the groves, prophets of the groves. He said, you guys go first. Put your sacrifice on the altar. Try to call down fire from heaven. I'll do the same thing. And the God that answers by fire from heaven, he'll be God. And so the prophets of Baal put their sacrifice on the altar. They called, tried to call down fire from heaven. They did it most of the day and nothing came. About the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah built his altar. He put an animal on it. He prayed, God, prove to these people that you're God. And God sent fire from heaven. And by the way, you remember Elijah made it harder. Took 12 barrels of water, poured it on the sacrifice to make it good and wet. Wet down the altar, wet down. They dug a trench around the altar and 12 barrels of water filled up that trench. And God sent fire from heaven that not only consumed the wet sacrifice, consumed the wet wood, consumed the wet stones, dried up all the water in the ditch. Man, it was a dry place after God got done with it. And again, the people went out and they killed the prophets of Baal. You remember Jezebel got word. Ahab went back and told her. And she said to Elijah, I'm coming after you. And Elijah went into the wilderness to hide, said, I'm the only prophet, said to God, I'm the only one of your prophets left. Everybody else has started worshiping Baal. And God said, no, that's not true. I've still got 7,000 people that haven't bailed, that bent their knee to Baal. He said, Elijah, you go back and you anoint this guy king of Syria, and you go appoint Elijah to be your replacement. So Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, a good king who worshiped God, when they got into this situation, there was no water, he said, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may go and inquire of him? Now, notice what the Bible says. One of the servants of the king of Israel. Not the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, not the king of Edom, who we don't know his name, but one of the servants of the king of Israel. I can't help but think that this was a servant that served Ahab. This was a servant that served the son as he served the father. that this was a servant that knew all about Elijah and what Elijah had did, and knew that Elisha had taken over from Elijah. And when Jehoshaphat asked this question, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may go and inquire of him? This servant raised his hand and said, Elisha's over there. Elisha's close. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, who, by the way, both Elijah and Elisha, most of their ministry was to the king of Israel. The kings of Israel, to the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes, not to Judah. But this servant, one of the servants of the king of Israel, raised his hand and said, well, Elisha's over there. He's the one that poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, hey, I know him. The word of the Lord is with him. By the way, that's what we should want in our pastors and our preachers and our teachers. Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter what they talk like. Doesn't matter, how much education they have. The word of the Lord ought to be with them. And Jehoshaphat said, I know him. The word of the Lord is with him. Let's go inquire of him. And so these three kings went to where Elisha was. And they sent word that they wanted to see him. They were ushered into his presence. And Elisha looked at the king of Israel and said this, hey, if it wasn't for the fact that Jehoshaphat was here, the king of Judah, I wouldn't even see you. I would have nothing to do with you. I would not listen to your petition. I would not even see you unless Jehoshaphat was here. Now, again, this was the king of Israel. He was on his way to bring Moab into line, and here was a preacher that was telling him, hey, if it wasn't for this guy that was with you, I wouldn't even take the time. I wouldn't waste my time to see you. But because Jehoshaphat is here, I'll listen to you. And so they made their case. And Elisha said, bring me a minstrel. Bring me somebody to play some music. I can just picture it in my mind. Here were these three kings. Especially the king of Israel. I can just see him fuming. I can just see what was going through his mind. Who does this guy think he is? He tells me he wouldn't see me unless Jehoshaphat was here. And now instead of helping us and giving us the answer to our question, he wants us to go find a minstrel to come and play music for him. Who does he think he is? Well, he was the prophet of God. They were coming to him for help. And so, you know what they did? They went out and found a minstrel. They went out and found somebody that could play music. They brought that minstrel in. He played music. The word of the Lord came to Elisha. And he said to these three kings, I want you to go out and make the valley full of ditches. I want you to get all your soldiers. I want you to give them shovels and picks or whatever, sticks and stones, whatever they dug with back then. And I want you to make this valley, notice the words in the Bible, make this valley full of ditches. Every place you can dig a ditch, dig a ditch. Every place that's not covered with rocks, that sands where you can dig a ditch, everywhere in the valley, I want you to make a ditch. I can just imagine what went through the minds of those kings. We came here because we don't have any water. Why in the world would we dig ditches? Why in the world would we take the time to dig ditches? And here's what Elisha said to him. Here's what's going to happen. You're not going to see the wind. Now, we don't usually see wind, but I think he was saying, you're not going to feel the wind blow, and you're not going to see the rain fall, but I'm going to fill up that valley with water, and I'm going to be enough water for you and all your animals. And besides that, I'm going to do something else. I'm going to give the nation of Moab into your hands. Now, if you read the rest of the story, they dug the ditches. And God sent the water. And the next morning, when the Moab army came to that valley, They saw the sun reflecting off of that water that wasn't there the night before. And it looked red. It looked like blood. And then the army of Moab says, these three kings have got into a fight. They killed one another. They filled the valley up with blood. Let's go in and just kill the rest of them. And so they went into the valley thinking they were going to win an easy victory because they saw all this blood. And when they got there, the armies of those three kings raised up and they defeated the nation of Moab. So, wonderful, wonderful story. I mentioned this morning, I've had several people ask me of late, why are we doing all this work? Why are we knocking the back walls out? Why are we knocking the walls and the balcony out? Why can't we just leave everything the way it is? Why can't we just be satisfied with the room that we have, and we'll fill up that room, and then we don't need to worry about anything else. We've reached our capacity. Why can't we just leave everything alone? I preached this message tonight to tell you why we're doing what we're doing. And by the way, I'll remind you, we've been doing what we're doing for over a year now. This is just phase three. I mean, we started with the big building, and then we did the fellowship hall, and now this was our ultimate aim, to do this in the first place, to give us more room in the auditorium. We're doing that because we're obeying what Elisha told those three kings to do. He said, you're not going to see the rain, you're not going to see the wind, but I'm going to fill, you dig ditches, and I will fill them up. By the way, I think every ditch was filled to the top. I don't think they were just filled halfway. I think they were overflowing. Because when God does something, he does it big time. He doesn't do it halfway. He does it all the way. So here are my 3 points tonight. Number one, we want the blessings of God. We want the blessings of God. If we want the blessings of God, we have to dig some ditches. We have to fill our valley with ditches. This is our valley. This is the place that God has put us. This is the place where God wants to bless us. This is the place that God wants to pour the abundance of his goodness down on us. But he says, before I can do that, you got to get ready to receive it. You got to have a place for me to put it. I can't bless you any more than you make preparation to receive it. And so he tells us, if you want more blessing from me, you have to get ready for it. You have to prepare for it. They couldn't wait, and we can't wait for the rain to start and then dig the ditches. That's too late. We need, in faith, to dig the ditches and then to depend on God to fill them. Those people that live in Egypt around the Nile River, they know at certain times during the year, the Nile is going to rise over its banks. In preparation for the Nile River raising, they dig all sorts of trenches and basins and little pools. Because they know that when it happens, there's going to be water that overflows the banks, and they need some place to collect it. They're going to use it to water their crops later. And so before it happens, not when it's happening, not after it's happening, that's too late. But before it happens, they dig all sorts of trenches and all sorts of ditches and pools to collect that water. Those of you that have been around farms, and I'm sure that I didn't talk to Brother Clyde about this, but I'm sure he would testify to this if I gave him the opportunity. Farmers, before harvest, what do? They clean out the barns. They clean out the silos. They get ready for the harvest. What a terrible thing it would be to have a harvest and have no place to put it. So they get ready for it. When cargo vessels come into dock, the docks are ready for it. They clean off the docks. They know the ships are coming in. They know there's going to be cargo to unload. And so they get ready for it by making a place for it. And that's what God said to these three kings. That's what God is saying to us tonight. I want to bless you. I want to bless you in ways that you cannot imagine. But you got to get ready for it. You got to dig some ditches. And by the way, this is the way God always works. This is the way that you can just look at God and know that this is not a one-time thing. This is the way he works. He says, I want to answer your prayers. I want to show you great and mighty things that you know not. But you got to get ready for it. You got to pray. You got to ask. I'm ready to bless, but dig a ditch. Pray. And let me show you what I can do. He says, I want to make you a good success. I want to make you prosperous in everything that you do. But you got to get ready for it. You got to stay in this book. You got to meditate in it day and night. And if you will dig that ditch, I will fill it with blessings that you can't imagine. I will make you prosperous and give you success. God says, I want to instruct you. I want to encourage you. I want to provoke you to good works. But you got to dig the ditch of not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Don't expect God to do that and think that you can get it without meeting with his people in his house. He'll give us that blessing, but we got to dig the ditch. God says, I want to give you fruit. I want you to lead other people to me. I want you to help them get saved. But you got to dig the ditch. You got to go forth weeping with the precious seed. I'll bless you in ways that you can't think about, but you got to dig the ditch. These are our ditches. That's exactly what they are. These are our ditches. God says, and he says to us, look, you won't see the wind. You won't see the rain. But you dig the ditch, and I'll fill them up. I'll fill them up. It's amazing to me how God brings people into our church. We've had a couple. They've been here for 3 straight weeks. They got a little baby boy named Elijah that's in their nursery. When they first came, I said, how did you find us? How did you find out about our church? I said, oh, we found you on the internet. We read some things about you on the internet. And we came. And they've been coming ever since. We have another lady that comes with her 2 kids. They weren't here this morning, but she brought her son to Awana, and they've been faithful on Sunday morning. And I asked her, how did you hear about our church? And she said, well, a friend of my sister's aunt told me about our church, told me about your church. And I decided to come and try it out. A friend of her sister's aunt. You think that was just coincidence? Don't you think God was behind it? I mean, I listen to the stories of how people come to our church. I listen to the stories about how God gets them here. And it's just amazing to me. And it just shows me that if we dig the ditch, God will fill them up. You say, preacher, how are we going to fill this up? Well, we're going to pray and we're going to invite people to come, but we're not going to fill it up. God's going to fill it up. Where's he going to bring them from? I have no idea where he's going to get them. But I know they're out there. I know God's waiting for us to get done, to dig the ditch. And again, he said, make the valley full of ditches. Don't leave any part of it unturned. And I'll fill up every ditch that you dig. Which brings me to my second point. And I got to hurry because it's already 7:00. Number 2, we need to dig big ditches. Big ditches. Because the bigger that we dig the ditch, the better that God can prove to us how big a God that he is. Because I'll tell you this, every seat, every chair, every pew that we pack into this place, I believe that our God has the power to fill it. I believe he has the power to fill it. I can remember when we had a crowd this size on Sunday morning. Man, we rubbed our hands together and said, man, God is really blessing. God is blessing us so much. We have this many in the morning service. I never dreamed when I first came here that I would be pastoring a church that averages over 200 on Sunday morning. I never dreamed that. I didn't think God could use me to do that. But as I've seen him work, as I've seen people in faith reach out to others and invite others to come, we've seen this place filled up. Again, not because of us, but because of God. He says, hey, as much as the bigger the ditch you dig, I'll fill it up. I'm reminded of that story about the widow lady who came to Elijah. I think it was Elijah. Maybe it was Elijah. I can't remember right now. But she was in debt. She had a couple sons. And the creditors were coming to arrest her sons because she didn't have money to pay the debt. And she came to the prophet of God. What should I do? And he says, well, what do you got in the house? She says, I got a little cruse of oil. Just a little pot with a little oil in it. And the prophet said, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to all your neighbors, and I want you to borrow as many empty pots as you can. As many empty pots as you can. And I'm sure the lady said, oh, why should I do that? I got nothing to put in these pots. And the prophet said, just trust me. Go out, and I can just see her going from door to door, hitting all her neighbors, hitting all her friends. Hey, can you lend me your empty vessels? Can you lend me your empty pots? And she got all the pots that she could. She went back to the prophet, and she said, okay, what should I do next? He said, go into your house, close the door, take that little cruse of oil that you have, and pour it into those empty pots. She said, well, that won't take me very long. I mean, the cruse that I have is only about this big. He said, just trust me. Just go back home, shut the door, and take that little cruse of oil they have and begin to pour it in those pots. I wish I could have been there. I'm going to look her up when I get to heaven. I said, I want to hear your story firsthand. What did you think when you took that first big pot and that little cruse of oil and you began to pour it in there and you watched as that little cruse of oil filled that big pot to the top? What did you think? What went through your mind? And then she passed that full pot to her son, one of her sons, and said, hey, give me another one. I don't know what's happening, but there's something wonderful happened. And she took that second big pot and that little cruse of oil, filled that one up too. And she said to her son, give me another one. Give me another one. Give me another one. You read that story, and here's what you'll find. God filled up every pot that she borrowed. And when the last pot was filled up, the Bible says the oil quit flowing. God said, I can't give you any more because you don't have any pots. I wonder if the lady said, I wish I would have borrowed a few more pots. I wish I would have hit more of my neighbors. I wish I would have had more faith. We packed this place out. You know what we're going to say when God fills it up? I wish we would have made it bigger. I wish we would have added more seats. That's the way God works. That's the kind of God that we have. Every ditch that we dig, every pot that we borrow, however you want to think about it, he will fill it up, not to our glory, but to his glory. Then number three, quickly, we need to start digging now. When Elisha told these three kings, go out and make this valley full of ditches, he was saying, now look, you need to do it right now. Don't wait for tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to be too late. If they would have waited for tomorrow, they wouldn't have got the water. I can picture these three kings going back to their soldiers. Said, okay, men, line up. Get your shovels, get your picks. You see this dry valley where there's no water? We're going to fill it up with ditches. Huh? Did you hear the same thing I heard? Why in the world would we do that? Digging ditches is not an easy thing. Don and Sam are going to dig a couple ditches. They dug the ditch when we added our electrical service to the new building, from the new transformer to the building. They're going to dig a couple ditches so we can bury some wires. It is hard work. they're going to sweat. I told Sam, you guys ought to dig it at night, you know, get a spotlight out there so it's not so hot. But it's hard work. Can you imagine what the soldiers of the army said? These kings have lost their minds. Why should we dig ditches in this dry valley? And the king says, don't worry about it. Just obey our orders. Dig the ditches. And they dug the ditches. They went to bed that night tired, sore, sweaty. They were sweaty because they didn't have any water to take a bath in. And they woke up the next morning. I don't know if they woke up before the Moabs come or if the Moabs coming woke them up. But they came out of their tents. They saw that valley full of water. They saw the Moab army coming. They rose up. And again, during the night, they didn't see the wind. They didn't see the rain. But they woke up and they looked around that valley and it was full of water. And they went after the Moabs and they defeated the Moabs. And they said, there is a God in heaven. Praise God for the victory that he's given us. These are our ditches. We're going to make them as big as we can. We're going to pack every seat we can, and then we're going to look to God and say, okay, we've dug the ditches. And now, again, he's going to expect us to pray. He's going to expect us to work, but it's going to be him that fills them up. Make this valley full of ditches. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for wonderful stories like this in the Bible that challenge us, that remind us of the kind of God that you are. And I pray tonight that not only in our church, but in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, that we would dig ditches and we would ask for your blessings. I pray, Father, that you'd bless this time of invitation. I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, tonight would be the night they see their sin, the penalty that's attached to that sin, the price that Jesus paid on Calvary, and they make that decision to receive him. So just bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Just do in us what you plan to do in us tonight. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.